Well, we're going through the book of Acts, and we're at Acts chapter 6, which seems at first glance just a functional part of what God intends the church to be and how to function. Because, you know, we're supposed to encourage each other. This will be interactive. We're supposed to encourage each other. You know that, right? We're supposed to be the body of Christ. And so I was playing golf with some guys. And one of the guys was a young man named Hunter Buttram. And Hunter's about 13 years old, and which means he's about a foot taller than me. And we're playing golf, and he got up and he drove the golf ball. And I wanted to encourage him, but I also didn't want him to, you know, think too highly of himself. And so I said, "Wow, Hunter, that was a great drive." And then I said, "My 9-year-old daughter can drive it that far." To which Hunter replies, "Oh, so your 9-year-old daughter can outdrive you too." We're supposed to encourage each other. You know, we miss that in the church so many times, that we're supposed to encourage one another. Well, here's what happens. Let me tell you, first of all, James writes this. "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." How many of you, that's maybe a characteristic of, have, wow, nobody raised their hand. Okay. How many of you think too highly of yourself? Raise your hand. But then listen to what it says. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." You all missed the privilege we had at 8 o'clock this morning. A young man came to be baptized. His name is Matthew. He's 18 years old. And so I was just talking to him before the baptism, get to know him a little bit. And I said, "You know, so Matthew, you're 18. Do you live with your parents?" And he said, I don't have any parents. And he talked about that his parents had died years ago. And his grandmother did her best to raise him, and then she passed away. And that this young man basically was kind of out of place in life. He didn't have anybody. And I said, "Well, you know," I'm like, "so what do you do?" And he said, "Well, there's a man, his name's Mr. Martinez. And Mr. Martinez has become a father to me." And just expressed gratefulness over Mr. Martinez. And I asked him, I said, "Matthew, can I share that story before I baptize you?" And he called me sir 20 times, so he obviously didn't know me. And he said, "Yes, sir, yes, sir." And I shared that story. And I'm going to tell you something, church. I was so moved by that. And you read James, and it says, you know, any religion that God accepts as pure, as holy, is looking after the widows and the orphans. And I gave a charge to the 8 o'clock service. And I just told him, and poor Matthew, he's probably never coming back. Because I talked about him throughout the whole service with his permission. And I said, I told the church, I said, "I will be disappointed if there's not a line of people wherever Matthew's sitting after the service to hug him, to love him. Because if we're going to be the church, then I'm going to tell you what, Matthew no longer is without a mother and father. He has hundreds of mothers and fathers. And he has brothers and sisters. And he has grandparents. And he has friends. And he has people that love him. People who will walk alongside of him." And I'm going to tell you this, okay? And I personally was overwhelmed by this. Because tomorrow, Matthew has about 5 jobs to choose from that were offered to him today. Tomorrow, Matthew has his choice of going anywhere here in town he wants to go and buying an outfit and getting food. It was overwhelming how the church responded. And you know what? How I feel about it? I wish God would send us 1,000 Matthews. Because I'm telling you, there's 1,000 of them that are in this community. They're an invitation away from being here. They're an invitation away from somebody loving them. Because I'm telling you, and I believe this with all my heart, not one person right now, not one person is here by accident or mistake. God brought you here. And God brought Matthew here. And God brought him here. He was overwhelmed this morning. Listen, and Matthew, I promise you, Matthew probably isn't thinking, "Wow, those people at Hillview Heights are great." Matthew's thinking, "Jesus, Jesus is unbelievable. You see, it's about being... It's about being the hands and the feet of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 6, and I'll be really super confessional, I just wasn't real excited about this passage. I wish Steve was going to be gone a different Sunday and I'd get a different passage, but I've got this one. But I'm going to tell you, man, God has spoken powerfully through this word, through this passage. It begins in Acts 6. In those days when the numbers of disciples was increasing. Did everybody hear that? When the number of disciples. Listen, God doesn't care about how big the church is and how many people come to it and the reputation as far as being a large church. God is unimpressed with those things. But the Bible says, it makes note, its measurement is in those days when the number of disciples. You see, there's a difference between being an attendee and being a disciple. An attendee shows up at, okay. No, that's cool. An attendee shows up at church. And let me tell you, some of you here, you're attendees, and I'm glad you're here. But I want you to know I have an ulterior motive, that you move from being an attendee to being a disciple, that you would be willing to follow Jesus to the ends of the earth, because there is a difference. And this is the measurement that the Bible makes. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, those who were willing to follow Jesus, listen to what happens. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, this is the first we've heard of this, that there was a distribution of food and particularly to widows. And does it shock you that there was a controversy in the church? No. And if it does, stay here an hour and there'll be a controversy. I promise you. You know what I've always wanted to do? And we'll never be able to do it like in an official capacity. But like, you know how we have sections here? Oh, come on. You all know we have sections because you go to your section and sit in your seat. I mean, January, I thought we had some of the most powerful services we've ever had. And it was the most grumbling I've ever heard out of this church. People were like, now, Pastor Jamie, normally I sit in this section. Where do you think it is now? You know, remember we moved the seats. Where do you think my section is? And, you know, so what I think would be really cool is if like each section had a leader. Like, I think that would go, like, you know how I walk around and shake hands, or I try to on Sunday mornings? I've lost 45 pounds walking around shaking hands. I wish some of you all would get up and do it, you know? Shake some people, get to know some people, all right? Now, but if you had a section leader, like my thought was, you know, you would just kind of designate somebody to be the section leader. And like when somebody new comes, then it's kind of like, you know, your job to make sure that new person, you know, gets a handshake, a hello, that somebody would talk to them. You know why that would never work? Let me tell you why it would never work. It would never work because let's say this section right here, and all of us know this is by far the worst section we have. But you got this section right here, okay? And so you've got Kyle Sharlow's back there. Kyle, raise your hand. He's just out of prison. Now, Kyle, I'm kidding. So let's say that I'm like, hey, Kyle, you're the section leader over here. If somebody new comes, you know, I want you to make sure you shake their hand. You know why that would never work? You want to talk about controversy? David Duncan's back there. And David Duncan would be like, well, I sit in this section too. And he asked Kyle to be the section leader. And David would be thinking, I should be the section leader. Right? David would come to me every Sunday and say, hey, I just want you to know there's somebody new in our section and Kyle didn't even speak to him. So I just want you to know that. And that would happen. You all are laughing at David. Bless his heart. Just pray for him. But you all, that would happen in every section. Somebody would feel like, I should be the section leader. I've been sitting in this chair for 10 years. They've only been here, I don't know, I've never talked to them, so I don't know how long they've been here. But there'd be controversy, right? But I believe every person that comes here is sent here from God. I believe that. And some of you don't agree with that. Some of you think, no, they're here because they got stoned over the weekend. They're trying to make up for it. Listen, So immediately, like a lot of you are like, oh my gosh, who has he been talking to? I believe God's brought every one of you here. And God brings you here. You know, the Bible says we have no desire for God on our own. There's no one who seeks God, right? And so God brings people, and then guess what? Then God calls us to love on people, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We don't know what was happening with the daily distribution of this food, but we know those Jews who had been more exposed to Greek culture and grown up in Greek culture, as opposed to those who grew up in a strictly Hebrew Jewish culture, that something was being overlooked in the distribution of the food, okay? So we understand that. Remember what we started off with, James 1, the true religion that God sees as pure and holy is ministry to the widows and the orphans. And I want you to know, if the Bible says it, then that means it's an important thing. That means God brought Matthew to the church today. And it was our job to become fathers and mothers, grandmothers and grandfathers, brothers and sisters to Matthew, so that he leaves here and no longer does he tell anybody, I don't have anybody. Now he tells people, I have thousands of people. Oh, that God would send 1,000 more and bring them right here. And we would be the hands and the feet of Jesus. In Acts chapter 6, they're kind of missing this. And this ministry to the widows. I want to tell you something. I've told you this before. There's a man in our church. His name is David Clark. Is David here? He usually doesn't come when I preach. But David Clark came to me a couple years ago. And he said, you know, I don't teach, I don't publicly speak, I don't do those things. He goes, but what God has gifted me to do is I can fix things. And it was after we had talked about this passage in James about looking after the widows and the orphans. And he said, what can I do? So like the second or third Thursday morning of the month, I don't remember which one it is. If you may remember, we have our senior adult breakfast. Oh, wow. Did y'all hear that? Somebody's like, it's the second. I just caused controversy. I was rebuked in front of everyone. So the second Thursday morning of the month, we have our senior adult breakfast. So David comes to the breakfast and he gets out and he sets a list on the table and he says, if you're here and maybe you have some maintenance issues or something at your house that you can't fix or you can't afford to fix or whatever, just write your name down and I'll call you. Well, I know when I met with David, he probably dreamed that I'd put a team together that would do this. And I did. And David's the team. And so David has spent the last 2 years just going from house to house and helping these ladies in our church. You know, one of them had this beautiful deck that she couldn't get on because there were two steps missing on it. And she couldn't fix that. She couldn't afford to pay somebody to fix it. And David talked about what a phenomenal moment as he took her arm and escorted her up on that deck because two steps were added. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not exactly sure how it works with the jewels in the crown. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but I guarantee you, you get a bigger jewel for putting in two steps for a widow than you do for preaching a sermon on a Sunday morning. And I wish God would send 1,000 of them to us, that we could love, that we could be the hands and the feet of Jesus. What happens here in the church, and we do learn a little something that's, I think, very significant about the church. God always intended the church to be run by a plurality of leaders, and those leaders are called elders. And if you're unfamiliar with that system, it basically means that all the spiritual decisions that are made at this church are made by that group of elders, okay? And that's the New Testament model. Every church, you know, that Paul writes to, he's writing to the elders of that church, that group of men who are the spiritual leaders of that church. Well, what happens here in Acts chapter 6 is because of this controversy over the food, they said, hey, we need to set aside some deacons who can wait on tables. Now, if you have any kind of a Baptist background, deacon might be a bad word, right? And you find in a lot of churches that the deacons are usually the ones who sit at the head of the table as opposed to waiting on the tables. But that problem is not just indicative of those deacons. That problem is typically indicative of all of us, that we would rather be waited on. How many of you love the song, Better Is One Day? Raise your hand. If y'all don't raise your hand, I'm going to sing it. Wow, hands went down. Okay. La, 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 la. No. So, and you know what's curious? I love the song too, but if you read the passage in the Old Testament, it's interesting to me. They leave out of the song, if I'm not mistaken, Pastor Keith. They leave that part out of the song that's in the scripture that says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked forever. How many of you have been in the tents of the wicked? 7 of you. The rest of your life. At 8 o'clock, one guy raised his hand, right? And he was in the front row. So he just imagined throngs were behind him. And I said, dude, look. And he turned around and he's like, they're lying. I've been in the tent with some of them. Right? But it's this idea that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, because we are not here to be served. We're here to serve. That's the idea. And we serve the widows and we serve the orphans, and we are there. We serve those who are in need. We've had families this weekend that have faced unfathomable loss in their lives and in their family, and we're supposed to be the people of God to them. So what they do in Acts chapter 6, this Greek word is diakonos, and it means servant, that we're to be servants. And so they set aside those who would be the ones that would wait on the table. The problem in our churches today is very few people are excited about waiting on tables. Most of us want to be served. And it's a problem. And that's why there's a call that goes out that we need to be mothers and fathers and grandparents and brothers and sisters. And it means that in the sense of we serve people in that way. I don't know why it comes down to this for me. I don't preach every Sunday, but it seems like the Sundays that I do preach, this theme keeps coming up. But I'm telling you, I wish what people said in Bowling Green about this church is that if you need a mother, if you need a father, you go to Hillview Heights Church. There are thousands of them there who will love you. Why won't they say that about our church? And that from all over town, from all over the region, widows and orphans pour into this place so that they're no longer alone in an earthly sense. Because God has called us to be there. You know why there's not 1,000 Matthews in this church? Because it would take 3,000 men who are willing to step up. I thank God for about 4 guys. And what we do is every year we do a trip and we take some boys and we take them camping and on the lake. And I wish, if it wouldn't embarrass the boys, I'd call them up here so you could see these unbelievable young men that we have in our church. Their moms are single moms. These boys will tell you how their mothers are sharing the gospel with them and teaching them about Jesus. These boys will talk about Sunday school teachers who've been influential in their lives. And you know what I wish? I wish God would send us 1,000 more. But until our hearts are crushed and broken for those whose God's heart is crushed and broken for, we won't be ready to handle them. Acts chapter 6 seems just very functional. Acts chapter 6 seems like, hey, this is just a little lesson here. This is how the church should be done. You should have elders. You should have deacons. And yes, it is that, but it's more than that. It's this. When we will do church the way God wants us to do it, God will bless the church. And he doesn't bless it with attendees. He blesses it with disciples. And there's a difference. Listen to what the Bible says. They say, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then the Bible says this unbelievable thing in verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. That never happens in a Baptist church, that the whole group is pleased. Somebody's always not pleased about something. It brings to mind what I think is one of the most powerful stories that I've ever personally experienced in the church. I told this story a few years ago. At a previous church, we were just out knocking on doors. Don't you hate it when people just knock on doors and they come to your door? I hate it, but we do it. And we go and we knock on doors, try to get to know people. And we went to this apartment and we knocked on the door, and there was this young couple in there. The girl was 18. The boy was 19. They had 3 children, and they weren't triplets, all right? They weren't married. Everybody got that? And so I went through the motions. Everybody get hear that? I went through the motions of inviting them to my church, hoping they wouldn't come. And I'll tell you why. Because we were a suit and tie church. That's what you wore. You know, I'm very thankful at Hillview Heights Church that if you want to wear a suit and tie, go for it. And you look great. You don't stick out. And if you don't like to wear a suit and tie, don't. If you like to wear your jeans, if you're capable of tucking in your shirt, tuck it in. If you can't tuck it in, leave it out. It's not a problem. You know, I love that about this church. I was speaking to a guy a couple weeks ago who doesn't like this church. He didn't know I was a pastor here. And he goes, I'll tell you what my problem is with Hillview Heights Church. It's the way those people dress. No respect for God. And I said, really? I said, so were you taught that? Yes, I was taught that you give your best to God. You know what I thought? If the best you have to give him is a tie, you're in a sorry spiritual state. Because God doesn't want your clothes. He wants your heart. That's what he is after. So I was hoping this couple wouldn't come to our church because it was a suit and tie church. What looked like, as far as I could see, is that this couple, between the guy and the girl and the three kids, they had one big mattress laying on the ground and that's what they slept on. I imagine there were no suit and ties in that apartment. So Sunday morning rolls around and guess who comes in? They come in. And guess who notices? Everybody. It was like, phew. I went to a few couples in the church that I trusted. And I said, I need you to do me a favor this morning. This young couple has come in, and to which they immediately say, we saw them. I said, I'd just like you to, you know, just love on them this morning. And, you know, a few other people came and said, Pastor Jamie, they didn't talk like that, but that's how I'm at. That's how their voices sound to me when they talk. Pastor Jamie. You know that couple ain't married, right? They're living together. And my wife says I have this problem. Like, you know, there's a line that you draw and you don't cross the line. My wife says I have no idea where that line is at. And I said to this lady, I go, they got three kids. They're doing more than living together. And she looked at me dumbfounded. I don't think she knew what I was talking about. I don't think she had a clue what I was talking about. All I wanted was these couples just to go up and say hi, you know, do the Baptist thing, glad you're here. But this couple invited them to go to a restaurant after church. And they said, we're so glad you're here. Won't you go eat with us after church? And the young couple declined. Why did they decline?
Because they didn't want to.
No. Think it through. They didn't have any money, right? And if somebody asks you to go to dinner, because I mean, when Keith asked me to go to dinner, I know he's buying, right? And when did we have dinner? Was it 04? And this couple, they kind of understand. They said, hey, no, listen, you're our guest today. Lunch is our treat. We want you to go with us. Well, what they report back to me basically is throughout this meal, they got the sense that it was the first time that this couple and those kids had ever been at a restaurant. They'd never been to a restaurant. Can you fathom that? I'm thinking I haven't been to a restaurant in 2 days, right? It's been hours. And you're laughing, but all of you are pretty much in the same boat, right? And guess what this couple decides to do the next week? They come back. I can't believe, I'm in disbelief. They came back. And people are loving on them. You know what eventually happens? People love on them so much. This young couple eventually comes to know Christ. And they get saved, and then guess what they realize? You know what? That is so disappointing. That's what the 9:30 service said and the 8 o'clock service said. They didn't say, we need to get married. They hadn't read the whole Bible that week. Like much of you have been reading it for 40 years and haven't read it all. But you know what they did realize? We need to be baptized. Because they didn't want to be attendees. They wanted to be disciples and they wanted to follow Jesus. And what they had read so far said that if you're saved, you need to be baptized. Now, my job would have gone much smoother had they just not gotten baptized. As one lady came to me and said, "Now, there's no way they should get baptized." I've got the voice again, don't I? That's because that's how she sounds to me. "They shouldn't get baptized. They're living together." And I just told her, "You know what? If the biblical requirement was to only get baptized when your life is free of sin, there would be no baptisms. None of you here would be baptized." So this young couple gets baptized. Some of the people didn't like it. And after they get baptized, guess what they realize? Now you can say it. Please say it. They said, "Pastor Jamie, we shouldn't be living together. We should be married." And I said, you're right. You should not be living together. So they go to the courthouse, and it's one of these moments that I'll never forget. I'm standing next to this guy in our church. He's about this tall. He's 80 years old. His name is Strawn Taylor. And the couple come up and they say, "Pastor Jamie," and you can tell they're all down. They said, "We went to the courthouse. A marriage license is $13, and we didn't have it." And that old guy reaches in his wallet and pulls out $13. This couple weeps over $13. Do you know why? Because nobody had ever shown them that kind of kindness. That they would just give them $13. All of us in this room were like, $13? What's up? You know, don't get emotional about that. But this couple would never experience that kind of love. And they looked at me and they're all excited and say, "Pastor Jamie, would you marry us?" And I said, "I would be honored to marry you." And they said, "Do you charge?" And I said, $1,000. And then I looked at the old guy. Cash. The old guy didn't feel as led by the Spirit on the second thing. And so we had a wedding at the church. It was a Monday wedding, right? You know what a Monday wedding is? They show up, the janitor's on his lunch break so that he can be a witness, right? They have some family, and their family are not believers. And so we have this wedding. And when it's over, this lady, her name is Jeannie McCutcheon. And if I had had enough foresight and forethought and all that, I would have begged Jeannie to come from Frankfort, Kentucky to be here so you could meet Jeannie McCutcheon. She's unbelievable. When the wedding's over, Jeannie steps in and says, "We've got a little something in the fellowship hall if you all would come this way." Listen, you all, we get to the fellowship hall and there is a cake that you can't even believe. It's this 3-tier cake. It's unbelievably designed. I didn't have a cake like that at my wedding, right? The couple was heartbroken. They had to cut it and give it away because it was the nicest thing they had was that cake, right? Next to the cake was a table filled with gifts. I mean, filled with gifts given primarily by people who didn't know the couple. The whole family's overcome with emotion. They can't believe this. The unbelieving part of the family is like, these people are crazy. Why would you do this? Do you know why you would do this? Because in Acts chapter 6, it says that we're supposed to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're supposed to be willing to serve. We don't just give out of abundance. We give out of need. That we're supposed to be there. That we look after the widows and the orphans and that we're there. And it's the most unbelievable picture I've ever seen of what the church should be, how that church responded to this young couple. And you know what I pray? That God would send us 1,000 of them. 1,000 couples in that position that we can love. Because guess what that couple needed? And they admitted they needed it. They needed somebody to teach them how to be mothers and fathers to their own children. Because they were so young when they had them. And they needed people who would walk alongside of them. They wanted godly grandparents for their children. And by virtue of God sending them to that church, they had everything they needed. Oh, that we would be that church. The Bible says that they set aside these 7 men. The whole group's pleased. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. But this is the cool thing. And we'll end with this. Because the church was willing to do church the way God wanted them to. Because they were willing to do the ministry that God had called them to do. This is what the Bible says. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There's a reason why God tells us to do things a certain way. There's a reason why God tells us to do marriage a certain way. There's a reason why God tells us to do church a certain way, to do life a certain way, to do a job a certain way. There's a reason. And all of it is for the glory of God. He gets all the glory for it. But I'm telling you, if we'll be the church that God is calling us to be, the number of disciples will grow. And the Bible says, rapidly. And it's my prayer. Listen, I pray God sends us 10,000 attendees only with the hope that they will become disciples. It's because Jesus came and he shed his blood on a cross, and that he died, and that God raised him from the dead, that our sin could be forgiven, that we could be disciples. I wanted to ask Matthew to stay for all three services because I wanted everybody to get to meet Matthew today. And I felt so blessed to meet Matthew. And he was so humble. And there was nothing in his spirit or his attitude that made him feel like he was dealt a bad hand in life. He said, God's been getting me through this. Gosh, and it just made me want to do more for him. That he believed God is going to get him through this. I don't know where he's at today. I don't know that he has anybody to call. Like when something cool happens in my life, there's a few people I call. I don't know if Matthew has anybody to call, but if he does, he's calling them today to tell them what God did in his life today and how God brought mothers and fathers into his life today and grandparents and brothers and sisters. But I'm going to tell you, our hearts have to break. Our hearts have to break. I can't remember who said it. I don't see Jeff Reynolds. That's usually who knows who said something. But somebody said, you know, that our hearts must break for the things that break the heart of God. And I want our hearts to be broken. Somebody asked me at the end of the 8 o'clock service, he said, Pastor Jamie, I'm going to be really honest with you. You know, I've been trying to help people for 20 years and my heart is just calloused. And you know, I know everything you said this morning is right, but I just don't feel it. What should I do? And I said, you know what? And then I addressed the entire congregation. And I'll tell you this, if you're there and your heart is calloused, I would come to this altar this morning and I would pray for God to crush and break my heart for the things that break his. Because here's what I want to tell you. Eventually, that's what he's going to do anyway. But that we would come and say, God, break my heart. That as a church, we would wait in anticipation for 1,000 Matthews to come. That we would wait for 1,000 single mothers to come. That we would wait for 1,000 widows to come. That we would be waiting for them to come so that we could serve them for the glory of God. That's what it means to be the church, to be the people of God. And don't forget the young couple in Frankfort, Kentucky, because I want you to know, the meal at that restaurant, it was the beginning of God opening their hearts to the gospel, because that's what this comes down to. That's what our prayers are, is that those that would come that don't know Christ would be saved. And after being saved, that they would follow Jesus wherever he leads them, to whomever he leads them to. But our hearts have to be broke. And I want to tell you as one of your pastors, and I want to say this with all the love in my heart, I don't know that our hearts are really broke. And when I don't mean that to be accusatory towards you. Maybe that's more a reflection of my own heart. Because I worry a whole lot about me. And what I have and what I don't have and what I have time for and what I don't have time for. But I thank God for those four men who would go camping on a Friday and be on the lake with a bunch of boys on a Saturday. I thank God for them. I thank God for David Clark, who you know, every week is going to the homes of one of our widows and trying to do something, trying to make a difference, and trying to make sure that they don't have any needs. But until our hearts are broke, we won't be the church that God is calling us to be. We ended the worship set with that song saying, "Lord, we cry out to you." And the whole time I've been preaching this morning, I've been thinking about that song. And Keith, I was thinking, yeah, I cry out to God, but I'm usually just crying out on my own behalf. I'm not crying out to God for him. Because let me tell you, I don't know what I need, but he does. And I pray that God would break our hearts. I'm asking you to bow your heads this morning. If you're here this morning, and you heard me say that Matthew, who God sent here, Matthew came this morning thinking that he didn't have a father, but he left this morning knowing he has the perfect father, that Jesus is a father to us all. And if you're here this morning, and maybe that message has pricked your heart, and you know that you need a father, that you need to be saved, I want you to know that God has come to us. And he died on the cross and he rose again so that our sin could be forgiven. And let me tell you something about this Father. Not only does he forgive sin, the Bible says he forgets it. It's this unconditional love and he's absolutely committed to us. And some of you are here and you're unsure about the relationship that you have with Jesus, or you know you don't have one. And maybe you would express that this morning just by saying, I know that I need a Father. I'm just going to ask you, raise your hand real quick and put it right back down. Okay. Any more? Just raise your hand real quick, okay? Everybody look up here. Several of you raised your hand and said, I know that I need a relationship with Jesus. We're going to have a time of altar, and a lot of people are going to come to the altar to pray this morning. But I pray you would come. Find one of us pastors. We would love to talk with you and to pray with you and to talk about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, to be saved. A lot of you are here, and what a beautiful picture we had of baptism from Bethany and Brad at 11 o'clock, that they're willing to follow Jesus to the baptismal waters. Many of you need to do that. God stocks right around the corner. You could do that at the lake. Don't hold that off. Listen. There's no such thing as I'm not making a decision about baptism yet. That decision is called no. And it's disobedience. And I call us to obedience this morning. And here's the third thing. Oh, I pray that we would come to this altar and ask God to break our hearts. For couples like the couple I talked about. God would break our hearts for the widows and the orphans. That we would say, I'm not going to attend anymore. I'm going to be a disciple. That's the altar. And I don't want to prolong it. If you need to come, I'm going to ask us to stand together. This altar is open. You come.